Our Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for this freedom that we have in this country, as this is not in other countries around the world where they have this religious freedom to openly come before you and before others into a house of sanctuary and worship where they can open the eternal word that you have preserved over the ages for us to read through and discover and be refreshed anew about who you are and about your grace and your love and your mercy upon us. We are so thankful for this, and we don't want to take it for granted where we have before. We ask forgiveness for that, as well as understanding that, Lord, when we turn to thee, we are humbled by who we are in contrast to the living, powerful, all-powerful, all-knowing, all-seeing God. Lord, we turn to thee with humble hearts to ask a blessing from your word. And specifically, Lord, we ask that your word would have its course and its way in our hearts and minds and in our spirit so that we could come closer to the measure of the fullness of the stature of Jesus Christ, in whose image we are made. We give you thanks for this. We give you thanks for this opportunity to be able to minister to loved ones, to edify the body through the power of your Holy Spirit. And we pray this and humbly do it in Jesus' name. Amen. Loved ones, let me read something to you. We were just discussing in Bible class in Mark chapter 11. This is not going to be my reading, but I want to read a few words here because Jesus said something interesting, and I believe that's something very, very hard for us to do with regards to our faith in God. So the if you weren't here in Bible class, there is a section in Mark 11 where Jesus sees a fig tree afar off, and he sees beautiful leaves, and he desires fruit. He comes to the fig tree, and he sees no fruit, and he basically curses the fig tree and says, "May no man eat fruit of you from now on." And later on, the disciples go back to that same place, and I think it was Peter that basically said, "Hey, look, Lord, this is the fig tree that you cursed yesterday, and look, it's all dried up. Completely dried up in one day, less than one day." And here's what Jesus said after Peter calls Jesus to remembrance of this, what happened the day before. Jesus answering to this is Mark 11, verse 22. And just as a preface for our reading, because what I'd like to do is go to Hebrews and talk about what Jesus is talking about here. Jesus says, Jesus answering saideth unto them, "Have faith in God." This is verse 22 of Mark 11. "For verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire, when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them." I'm going to stop there because I think we know, and so I don't want to stand here and even pretend to understand the context, the full context of what Jesus just described there, but we know that there have been instances where we have prayed, maybe for months, maybe for years, and maybe with the intent that the will of God be done, and something hasn't transpired. Maybe God hasn't done it yet. Maybe we don't have the answer from God. Maybe it's going to be a no. So what I'd like to do is turn to Hebrews chapter 11. I'm not going to read the entire chapter. I was going to do that. I think this chapter is very well known. It starts off by saying, "Faith is the substance of things hoped for." That is the hardness of things that we expect, is kind of another way to say that. "The evidence of things not seen." The proof of unseen things, which sounds kind of like a paradox, because for this world to prove something, we have to see it, we have to observe it, we have to reproduce it in a lab. That's how we prove things. But faith is that proof of those things that we cannot see. Very paradoxical. But what I'd like to do is go to verse 32, and just preface it before I read it by saying a couple of things. One is, I'm not going to read the first part of the chapter. I think we know that very well. The author of Hebrews gives us example after example of the patriarchs or other people who, through faith, have endured impossible things almost, that have believed in improbable or unbelievable things and came out victorious, came out as overcomers of whatever trial, tribulation, difficulty they had in life. And he talks about things like women having children at 90 years old, way past childbearing. Abraham, basically God saying to him, I'm going to show you a land. But Abraham never actually, and when he does go to the land, by the way, that God shows him, and God doesn't tell him exactly where he's going, but he says, rise up and let's start going and I'm going to show you. I'm going to guide you on your journey. Abraham finally gets to that land and it's riddled with enemies. It's riddled with famine and he can't actually stay there. Think about your faith if you were to endure or experience some of these things. First part of this chapter, very weighted on the positive overcomers, right? The positive victories that these Hall of Famers in terms of faith have experienced. And then we come to a pivotal part of the chapter, starts in verse 32, and that's where I'd like to start reading. One more thing here, I'm going to purposely, if you're following along, I'm going to purposely omit one phrase. Now, not to take away anything from the Word of God, I'm going to reread it later on, but the reason I'm doing this is because the thing that I'm omitting at first reading is an extremely important principle that I'd like to touch upon. Not going to tell you what it is yet, so for those of you listening, maybe you can try to guess what part I'm taking out. But starting in verse 32, after the writer of Hebrews goes through all these different positive victories and overcomers through faith, he says this. He says, and what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of many other faith Hall of Famers like Gideon, and of Barak, and of Samson, and of Jephthah, and of David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens, women received their dead raised to life again. And others were tortured, and others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and of imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword, they wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth, and these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect or complete. And I'm going to stop there. That's the end of chapter 11, where we started at verse 32. When we read almost that whole chapter and we get up to that verse 35, we are talking about overcomers. The writer of Hebrews is giving us those examples of people who by faith, who through faith, who their belief in God, and many of these examples, even before Christ comes on the scene, were able to be victorious over whatever malady, whatever catastrophe, whatever persecution, trial, tribulation, temptation, these were overcomers. And so it's easy for us to dwell on that part of faith. I'll say the easy part of faith, where we know through faith in God, through faith in His Son, we can be reconciled to our heart, to His Father heart, and we know that in the life to come, there is a better place. That is the fundamental principle behind the whole letter to the Hebrews, that there is something better, despite what this world would offer, whether the world offers goodness, whether the world offers beauty, whether this world offers blessings, maybe through God even, or whether this world hands me destitution, or affliction, or trials, or difficulties, calamities, whatever you want to call them, bad things can happen. So it's easy for us to emphasize this part of faith, the first part that says, you know what, I have faith, and even though I don't see it, even though I haven't received it, I see it afar off because God told me that this is what he's prepared. Easier for us to say, yes, faith is the proof of the unseen things. Faith is that assurance and the confidence that what God says is going to come to pass. He promised me that I will be saved from destruction if I have faith in Jesus Christ. That's faith. But today I have on my heart to talk about the harder side of faith. There is a harder side of faith. And we don't like to talk about that. We like to dwell on the positive. But I assure you, by talking about the harder, the more difficult part of faith, that in itself is an encouragement. And I've come to have a new appreciation for Hebrews because of this last part of the chapter, where right in the middle of all these examples of overcomers and victorious people, he says, and oh yeah, these people of faith were also this group where they were tortured. There were mockers. There were cruel deaths. There were those that were slain by the sword. There were those that didn't quench the fire. For every overcomer that he describes here, those that quenched the fire, a furnace, for example, those three young men in Babylon, right, where they faced persecution because they didn't bow down and honor the king there. They honored the heavenly king. And for that, they were going to be thrown into the fiery furnace. And yet God delivered them. God did bring loved ones back to life from the dead in the Old Testament times. God did provide victory when country rose against country, when Syrians came against Israel, when Ammonites and Moabites came against Israel, in one example. God says to the prophet, we need to go out there and we need to stand and we need to see that the battle is the Lord's and we want you to sing. And the enemy will be subdued. For every positive, victorious example that is cited here, the author is also citing, yep, there were those that got burned alive and they weren't delivered. Yes, there were those that got beaten in war. Yes, there were those that were sawn asunder and died by the sword and strangled and crucified and every other cruel, imaginable death that you can think of in terms of torture. Christians, millions throughout the ages have endured. And that is the harder side of faith. How do we handle those experiences with our faith? I did a little word study. It's amazing how, read scripture and you can read things over and over again. But if you have a mind toward maybe dissecting it, that is scripture, a little bit differently, or maybe coming at it with a different perspective, as the Spirit gives inspiration, sometimes what I like to do is I like to look at the words that come up most often. And I will let you guess. I'm going to talk about the top five or six words that you read in Hebrews chapter 11. And if I were to ask you to guess what is the number one most frequently found word in Hebrews chapter 11, you would say to me, faith. That is, in fact, the number one word, the most frequent encountered word in Hebrews chapter 11. And I will tell you that I counted. Now, this is just me counting, so bear with me. It's not an official count. But having done my little word study of Hebrews was really interesting to me. And I'm going to call out about five or six of them. The first one, of course, is faith. Second one, and by the way, there's 24 instances of the mention of faith in Hebrews chapter 11. Next most frequent word, God. 13 times God is mentioned. Faith in God. I'm getting a message here with Hebrews chapter 11, right? What is faith in God allowing me to do? Third top most frequent word in Hebrews 11. receive, or not receive, but the word receive 8 times in this chapter. Fourth most frequent word, promise. You getting a message here? Faith in God allows us to see as if we're receiving promises that God has mentioned to us. And by the way, that see is the fifth most frequent word, 5 times in chapter 11. And in fact, I like what, there's a couple of verses here that I really, really like. Verse 13, for example, which we didn't read, but it's a really nice pivotal verse because it says, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded and convinced of them, and embraced them as if they were real, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth." That verse, by the way, brothers and sisters, friends, that is extremely pivotal in this chapter. Remember that. That though God promised them certain things, they didn't receive them. But having seen them afar off, they embraced them as if they were real, and that's why they could confess. We're going to talk about that in a second, what form that confession takes. They confessed that this world was not their home. That's what that verse means. They confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on this earth. This earth was not their final resting place. This was not their inheritance, because God promised them something better. And that key word is a principle that goes all the way throughout the letter to the Hebrews. I love that verse. Very pivotal. But faith can be hard. Faith does not guarantee in this life that I will be victorious over calamity. I will say that again. Faith in God, in Christ, does not guarantee that I will be victorious in this life. And proof laid out here by the writer of Hebrews that, yeah, some were tortured, some were sawn asunder, some cruelest deaths you can imagine, and they weren't delivered. Faith is not that guarantee that I will be delivered. Faith is not that guarantee that I will be released from any pain, affliction, suffering, trial, persecution in this life. Faith is not that guarantee. But faith is the assurance that what God says, He will make it come to pass. Faith may not ensure, faith may not prevent, let's put it this way, bad things from happening to good, godly people even. But faith gives me the assurance and the confidence that, I'll say, His grace is sufficient for thee. Faith gives me the assurance that I can believe with complete confidence that come what may, grace is sufficient for me. His grace is sufficient for me. Do I have peace from God that it's okay if God doesn't deliver me? I'll say it that way. Can I have peace from God to understand that God may not deliver me, that God may not give me a victory over trial, temptation, persecution, affliction, pain, suffering, whatever it is that we're going through, mental anguish, other challenges in life, finances, relationship, you name it. Do I have the peace that God's grace will be sufficient to carry me through whatever that trial or catastrophic time is? And I mentioned that because I did not read something that's very, very important when the author talks about, oh, after all these examples of overcomers, by the way, let me tell you that there are many whose faith led them through to this point where they were cruelly erased from this earth. And let me reread one pivotal verse there. So in verse 35, I'll start in verse 33. who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, think Daniel, but then think Roman Colosseum, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens, women received their dead, raised to life again. And this is the part that I didn't read and I want to emphasize right now. Women received their dead, raised to life again, and others were tortured. This is the part I left out. Not accepting deliverance. Not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. Loved ones, God forgive me that I didn't read that the first time, but I wanted to do it on purpose because I wanted to give us some reinforcement and focus on that part of the verse. And this is the hard part of faith. This is the difficult part of faith, because my faith may need for me to come to the assurance and the conclusion that, you know what, it's not for God to deliver me out of whatever this is that I'm going through. But I do have the faith that his grace is sufficient and that I don't need to accept deliverance in this life because God has promised something better for me in the life to come. That's the harder part of faith, and harder rhymes with martyr. And that is the sixth most common word that you're going to see in Hebrews chapter 11. By the way, you're not going to see that word martyr spelled out here in Hebrews 11 because I went to the Greek. And so when we read things like, hey, for by faith the elders obtained a good report, that's martyr. That's witness. They obtained a good record. Testimony, that's martyr. Witness, that's martyr. Report, record, that's martyr. That martyr is the harder part of faith. So we can entitle this sermon, if you want this service to be a title, we can title this the martyr part of faith, which is the harder part of faith. We love victory, loved ones, I know. And it is part of our witness when that happens that we can tell others that God led me through something very difficult. But there's also another side of that witness that says, God didn't lead me through this difficulty, and I'm still going to have faith in him. I'm still going to have assurance and confidence in his promises. You know why? Because I'm a stranger and pilgrim here. This is not my inheritance. My inheritance is the mansions in glory that God said he would prepare for those that love him. And I do love him. I love his Christ. And I have faith in the Son of God. And come what may, and believe me, it would be awfully hard to go through what some of these believers, some of these martyrs went through for a witness to the world that they're not going to denounce their faith just because something bad is happening to them or just because something bad might happen to their loved ones. You know, you can read in the Fox's Book of Martyrs, you can read in a lot of other places. I read recently of an account of a young noble woman, early 20s, just had a baby, imprisoned for her faith, and now she's, this is in North Africa, by the way, around the turn of the third century, so AD 200 and something, 202 maybe, in Carthage in North Africa, Roman Empire still. Now she's being called out for her faith. Before she gets called out to the arena where she is to be meeting beasts and who knows, lions, something that's going to maul and gore her to death, there was a conversation between her and her dad. And her dad's holding her baby, newborn. And her dad is pleading with his daughter, have pity on your baby. Renounce your faith. You can fix this whole thing. You've got a family that is your responsibility. You're a mother. You have a newborn child. It would be such a little thing to sacrifice and just renounce your faith. So you don't have to go through all this. But her faith was so strong. And God's grace was sufficient to lead her through a mauling and a goring. And by the way, that did not kill her. And so a gladiator had to come out and put her to death by the sword. That's a martyr faith. And I purposely didn't read that because I wanted us to understand that it might not be for us to pray for deliverance, although we can and we should. And Christ said, if we believe and we have that faith and we do it in his name, that we will receive what we're asking for. Jesus said in another place, ask and ye shall receive, seek and ye shall find, knock and it will be opened unto you. But there are things maybe that aren't going to be coming to pass. And that's where our martyr faith can kick in. That's where we have to say, like the Apostle Paul, hey, I prayed for this thorn in the flesh. In fact, let's go there. That's in 2 Corinthians, or 1 Corinthians, I believe, chapter 12. Let me read that because he says something very, very interesting here. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. It might be 2 Corinthians. Hold on. Second Corinthians chapter 12, my apologies. And I'll start with verse 6. Now, by the way, you have to understand, if you read through this letter to the Corinthians, the Apostle Paul says, hey, you know what? I'm going to be foolish a little bit here in my writing to you, and I'm going to tell you that I'm going to boast. I'm going to boast because you guys are saying, oh, we do this and this, and you've got false teachers, and they do this and this by the glory of God. Let me tell you something. Am I a Hebrew? I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews. Am I an Israelite? I am an Israelite. And he goes through all these things all these perils that he mentions in the previous chapter. He says, are they Hebrews? Are they Hebrews? Well, so am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? And again, he says, I speak as a fool. I am more. So he's being a fool here to make a point. I am more. In labors, more abundant. In stripes, above measure. In prisons, more frequent. In deaths, oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeyings, often in perils of waters. In perils of robbers. In perils of mine own countrymen. In perils by the heathen. In perils in the city. In perils in the wilderness. In perils in the sea. In perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. That's what he said in the previous chapter, chapter 11 in 2 Corinthians. And then in the next chapter, he says this in chapter 12. He says, for though I would desire to glory, again, he was being a fool by his boasting, right, to the world to make a point. He says, though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth, but now I'll forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me, and lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of revelations there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. And listen to this, for this thing I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Brothers and sisters, that is martyr faith. That's the hard side of faith. That we would say, like James, hey, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations and tribulations. Like Paul says in Romans, where he says, by faith, we are justified by faith, and we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. This is Romans 5, starting verse 1. By whom also we have access, by faith, into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only so, we glory in tribulations, because tribulations worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope or expectation. And hope maketh not ashamed. I love that phrase, because it's not about embarrassment, it's about defeat. And when in the Old Testament you hear of a country or going to war with another country, and they were shamed because they lost, that's what that means. That faith that we have, that from which we derive patience or persistence and experience and hope. And that hope doesn't defeat us because the love of God is shed abroad in our Christ, in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given to us. That's our victory. That's our victory, that the love of God is in our hearts, that he's given to us freely by Christ, that his grace is sufficient for me to endure whatever come what may. And it wasn't promised that I'm going to have a smooth ride on this side of the mansions in glory. That's my assurance. That's my confidence. Are you going through one of these hard times? Are you going through a challenge in life? Are you wishing to be delivered? Do you find it hard that to keep your faith going just because you're praying for something and it seems like God is not answering? It seems like God hasn't answered and will not answer. Do you have the peace through your faith that God may not answer and may not give you what you're asking for? But he will deliver. Not in this life, perhaps, but there is a better resurrection. That word better, that principle of better, is pervades the whole letter to the Hebrews. And that better may not be in this life, but it surely and confidently and assuredly is guaranteed to be in the life to come for those who have faith in Jesus Christ, his Son. Loved ones, I hope and pray we don't have to go through that martyr side of faith. But if we do, I pray that God gives us the grace sufficient to endure whatever that may be, because martyr today has that negative connotation. I'm going to go through those hardships. I'm going to maybe die in a cruel way, but it is a witness to my faith. And it is a witness to the world that I wasn't worthy to be here and to stay here. It's not where I belong. I belong where God is, where he's provided me a portal through Christ where I can get to him and stay with him for eternity. And whatever I'm going through now is going to pale in comparison to the glory that shall be revealed when we cross that threshold into the kingdom to come. That's martyr faith. I pray, loved ones, that God would give us that boldness and that courage, the willingness to have the peace and joy to accept God's grace to lead me through something maybe terrible or anxious or stressful or fatal. Paul did that. Jephthah did that. You know, God didn't release Jephthah from his vow. And when his daughter came out, God didn't release him from his vow, and his daughter died because of his vow. Cassie Bernal, if you remember that incident in Columbine, probably about 30 years ago, where classmates came in with guns and went into one classroom and asked who believes in God. And so one young high schooler stood up and said, "I believe in God." Killed on the spot. That's martyr faith. I pray that God gives us the grace to endure probably something that we would consider difficult, that the world would consider difficult. But I also pray that as God gives us the grace to endure those martyr situations in our lives, that the world would be a witness. Again, that word martyr, that the world would witness our testimony, that this is not our home. The world can do what it may. But my faith is in the God who made the heavens and the earth, who will one day erase everything that he created, burn it up with a fervent heat, and recreate a new world where there will be no more sin, no more trial, no more heartache, no more death. And I believe with my whole heart what God has promised. I want to leave you with a very, very beautiful verse. It's in Zion's Harp 103. I just read one verse. It's verse number 3 that I think that passage that I just read in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 kind of mimics what the Apostle Paul was saying about him glorying in tribulations and trials, and not putting a special emphasis on that. Here's what he says, or here's what the author wrote in Hymn 103, verse 3. The hymn is entitled, "Eternity, Thou Joyful Word." Then what of evils that may come? What of distresses, of martyrdom, of trials, or affliction? Though all of these were on us laid, yet when upon life's balance weighed, they prove but this conviction: the glory of eternal life by far outweighs all earthly strife. May God give us sufficient grace to endure by faith.